Exodus 17, verse 1 to 16. Water from the rock. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why do you bring us here up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The Amalekites defeated. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites, and Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "Because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation."
Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything that God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One was named Gershom, for Moses said, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land," and the other was named Eleazar, for he said, "My father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the wilderness where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, are coming to you with your wife and her two sons." So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise to the Lord, who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. It is great to be here this morning, and I'm looking forward to reading this together. I'd love to pray just for one moment before we study this. Let's pray. Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. For the sake of your Son, our Saviour. Amen. I need this, I need this, I need this. That is a phrase that I hear a lot in my home with little kids. I need this. And it's something that we say as adults as well. I need this drink, I need this bag of lollies, I need this trip to the play centre, I need this ice cream from the Mr. Whippy strategically parked in front of our house. And we do talk like this as adults too. We talk about needing recognition, we need a pay rise, we need respect, we need people to notice us, we need friends, we need all these things. I need. We have wants in life, we have desires, and then we do have genuine needs. But what's the difference between those things? Many of our so-called needs are probably actually wants and desires that are unmet for us. We want all kinds of desires and experiences and colors and vitality in our lives. We want certain circumstances. We want meaning in life. We want fun, we want great social opportunities, but there are things that we need as well. We need food, we need sleep, we need relationships, we need water and shelter, and we need these things. What do you want? What do you desire? What do you need in life at the moment? Well, as we went through the passage last week, we saw Israel coming into the wilderness, and we saw them with great needs. Some genuine needs. They needed food. They needed water. And God provided for those needs quite miraculously. He provided what they needed in the desert. But there was something else they needed as well. Someone else they needed. And that is God himself. And that can be missed as you go through all of this, that the nation needed God. They didn't just need his gifts, they needed him. And today we get to meet Moses' father-in-law, a man who lives in another nation. He's a pagan from a foreign nation, not part of Israel, he's from Midian. And today we see something of what he needs as well, and in fact what the world needs, what the whole world needs. So that's our 2 points today, what the world needs and what the church needs. Let's start with what the world needs, and that is the world needs God. At the beginning of chapter 18, Moses meets with his father-in-law, Jethro. We're told that Jethro is a priest of Midian. He's a pagan priest. He's got different gods that he's worshipping and giving sacrifices for. They are an Arabic tribe, the Midianites. They were descended from one of Abraham's concubines, a child that he had with one of his concubines. And they end up becoming an enemy of the nation of Israel later on. They are not part of God's chosen people. They're not part of the line of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They're outside of that line. And yet back in Genesis 12, when God first spoke to Abraham, he made some promises that involve not just Israel, but actually all the nations of the world. Let me just read these very famous words that God speaks to Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." All the peoples on the whole earth will be blessed through the nation of Israel and through Abraham's line. And as we meet Jethro here, we see a glimmer of that starting to come true. Have a look at our passage from today, chapter 18, verse 1. "Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. The belief of the day was that there were gods that were somewhat territorial, that they lived and dwelt and operated within a certain place, geographical location. That would be probably what Jethro believed. And yet he's heard about Moses' God, who's operating in a foreign nation. He's operating against the gods of Egypt, behind enemy lines, so to speak. And he has greater power than the gods of Egypt in that place. Jethro hears about this. And so he comes to visit Moses with Moses' wife, Moses' children. We don't fully know why they've been back in Midian with Moses' father-in-law, but now they're back. And let's keep reading from chapter 18, verse 7. "So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then they went into the tent." There's a way for father-in-laws in the room to bond with your son-in-law. Go camping together. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. The key thing to notice is Moses and his father-in-law, Moses sees what his father-in-law needs here. He sees his greatest need, and that is to hear about God, to hear about the deeds of the Lord. Put it this way, imagine this. Australia was under oppressive slavery in the United States. Imagine we as a whole nation were just there under slavery for a long period of time. And imagine that we were released from that slavery, and the release had left their government decimated and their people kind of limping. They go from being the world power of the day to having this group of people sneak out from amongst them, and they're left decimated as a nation. That is the size of the Exodus event. That you're talking about the global superpower of the day, Egypt, being left decimated by Israel, this enslaved people and their God. And this is news that needs to be shared. So what does Moses do? He acts with both love and with truth. He acts with love. He goes and greets his father-in-law. He respects him. He honors him. Takes him into a private place. Shows him hospitality. And then he shares truth with him about what God has been doing. This is a great evangelistic strategy. This is a good way to operate. Show love and show truth. Declare truth at the same time. Sam Chan, the Australian evangelist, actually talks about this. He talks about the coffee, dinner, gospel trajectory. You have coffee with someone, you get the relationship deepens, and it's as your relationship deepens that you can share about the things that matter to you the most, about God, about your worldview, about your faith. It's unlikely that if you go to the Swans game, you're going to be chatting, you know, at halftime about God in the stands. It's probably not going to happen. It's unlikely at the school gate even that you're going to get a chance to talk about the things that matter most to you in life, because our society, built on philosophical movements over the last few centuries, has decided that the public square is for just kind of shallow conversations about our interests and things that are not controversial, and the private space is the place for religion and for worldview and values conversations. Now, there's something wrong with that, and we can challenge that, but we can also work within it. As we get to know people more, we can share our lives more, share our faith more, share about what God's done for us as we include them in our lives. So what's the result? Chapter 18, verse 9. Jethro was delighted to hear about the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the land of the Egyptians. He was delighted. He's overjoyed. He's ecstatic. Wonder how often we think we know how someone will respond before we even share with them about God. I know that so often I think, I know how that person's going to respond if I bring up my faith, if I talk to them about the gospel. I know what they're going to say. I know that they're not going to like it. I know that we're going to have an awkward conversation. And yet Jethro, he's delighted. He's so thankful that Moses has shared this news with him. Do you know, there are people in your life right now who would be delighted to hear about God. I don't know who they are, and I don't know who the people in my life are, but there are people in the world delighted to hear the news that there is a God above us. We're not alone in the world. That God has done things so that we can relate to him, that there's a gospel message, that there's good news that God has given to us about his son. There's people waking up every day in this world thinking, what is my life about? What is it for? I'm so depressed. What is my existence about? They're having existential crises every day. And this is the news they want to hear and they're waiting to hear. And they'll be delighted when you share it with them. So don't assume that you know what someone's going to say before you talk to them. In fact, some will even come to faith. Some will come to trust Jesus when they hear about what he's done. And that's the case for Jethro. When he hears about God, this is what he says, verse 10. Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now listen up to this next verse, verse 11. This is so significant, so important. It shares with us why the world needs God. Here it is, verse 11. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. The world needs God because God is greater than all the other gods. Now, is Jethro right in saying that there are other gods that God's competing with? What's this about? Are we talking about a polytheistic world? Well, no. The Bible would say they're not actually gods. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20, this is what it says. The sacrifices of pagans that they're offering to idols are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons, says the Apostle Paul. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? The gods of Egypt are demons. And we're told throughout the scripture that the powers of the devil is that he masquerades as an angel of light, that he's able to imitate and deceive and lie to the people of this world and show himself to be somehow powerful and somehow a deity, but it's not true. The gods and idols of this world are in service of the kingdoms or the kingdom of darkness. And Jethro can see that the God of Israel is greater than the gods around him, greater than the gods that he's encountered. And if you want to know the God who can deliver you from this world, you need the one true and living God, the one who made you for himself, so that you might have that pure and perfect relationship with him. By the way, as an aside, this means for Christians, we shouldn't dabble in darkness. If you worship Jesus, then commit to him. Don't have idols on the side. Don't have other spiritualities that you're playing with. Don't have horoscopes. Don't have prayers to other powers. Don't have crystals. Don't have things that you're trying to tap into energies elsewhere. Commit yourself to the God who delivered Israel out of Egypt, the one God who is greater than all the other gods. That's the God who we've been given. That is the God who has given himself to us in his son Jesus. I took my daughter to an indoor rock climbing wall this week, and most of the walls I'm anchored there with the harness belaying her. I'm taking the slack on her rope, and the rope goes from me up to her, and she's anchored onto the wall. But a couple of them, she actually just clips in with one single rope to this what's called an auto belay machine, and my nerves are still recovering from that because the machine just does everything. And that is like God. There's one lifeline given to the world, and his name is Jesus. There's no other name by which we can be saved, because there's no other person who took our sins on his back. There's no other one who rose from the dead to defeat death, to defeat the judgment that was coming for us. And you know, the idols of the world, it's like they just give you a harness and you have a feeling of security and they say, okay, now go up the wall, but there's no ropes. That's what it's like to follow the idols of this world, whether they're statues and they've got names of gods, or whether they are just the idols of success and career and family that the world tells us to run after, that they get us nowhere. At the start of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." The world needs God. He is the God who created all things, the God who is greater than the powers of this current world, whatever powers we're talking about. Recently, Russell Brand, the Hollywood actor, and previously a drug user and addicted to sex as well, has been totally transformed and has put his trust in Christ. And now it's early days for him, but recently he was baptized, and this is what he said: "Christ chooses us. We have been chosen. I wish I'd known earlier. I wish I hadn't thought that I was too clever for the religion of my grandmothers. I thought that I was too smart. I thought somehow I knew what was in the Bible, even without reading it." And he says now that he can't get enough. He's just reading the Bible every day and being transformed by it. That's what Moses is conveying to Jethro. There's a great work and a great power that God has displayed And it is showing that he is the God that this world needs, because he is the one true living God over this world. Verse 12, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. There's a taste of the kind of fellowship you have with God once you commit yourself to him. Come and sit in his presence, eat with his people, and relate to him rightly with no barriers in the way anymore. So the world needs God. Secondly, the church needs God. Jethro's now committed to the Lord, and he sees Moses judging the nation all day long. Now, this is hundreds of thousands of people in the wilderness. This is a huge nation that Israel's become, and these people are coming to Moses all day long. He's just sitting there as the judge, and they're bringing disputes to him, and he's teaching them about the Lord, and he's teaching them about the decrees of God, and he's teaching them how to be the nation God wants them to be, how to relate to God. And he's exhausted because they're coming to him morning to evening, all day long, every day. Jethro sees what's happening, and he says, verse 17, what you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions, and show them the way that they are to live and how they are to behave. So as we've heard in the kids' talk, Moses is like an intercessor. He's like a mediator between God and the people, and he stands and he gives God's thoughts to the people, and he brings the people's thoughts to God, and he teaches them God's ways, and he teaches them how to relate to God, and he teaches them that their greatest need is God as a nation. And Jethro says to him, select capable men, verse 21, from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you, the simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. The people's greatest need is to have God. Yes, they need food. Yes, they need water. But even more so, they need God. They need to know what he wants for them as a nation. And we're going to see more of that as they go up the mountain and they get the law and they get the decrees of God and how he wants them to live now that they're saved. But they need God's thoughts. They need God's mind. They need to live by what God wants them to be. And Jethro's advice is wise. Moses can't do all this by himself. There's a great leadership lesson in this. One person cannot do all the work. He delegates the responsibilities. Groups of 1,000, groups of 100, groups of 50, groups of 10. And these people lead, these men lead these groups. Now, they need to be the right men. They need to be trustworthy, God-fearing. They're going to have access to the people so they can't be into dishonest gain. They can't be the type of people that are going to go and exploit others. And that's what kind of people Moses needs to find, because they represent him and he represents God. Now, all of this points us forward to the greater mediator, the greater prophet, who is a priest and a king who stands between God and the church. Remember what Ephesians chapter 4 said in our series last term. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The design that Jesus has for the church is not just that each one of us relates to God individually on our own, but that we as a collective relate to him, that we have his mind, that we know how to live now that he's risen in glory and given us his spirit. And he appoints these people in the church to carry on his ministry on his behalf, pastors and teachers and prophets and apostles. And these people are meant to bring Jesus to the church, and in doing so, actually equip the church for more and more works of service. It's not like the pastor is there doing all the work. The pastor's job here is to equip the body of Christ for works of service, so that every person in the church knows their gifts and knows their opportunities to serve others in the body, so that the body builds itself up. That's what the picture is for us. And in all of this, we're bringing Christ to one another. We're bringing our greatest need to one another, which is Jesus. And you can do that. I can do that. We can all do that together. You know, you don't need a formal program. You don't need a formal structure to get alongside others in the church. And you need to do it with your personality and your gifts and the way that God has arranged things for you. It might be a quiet chat outside church today. It might be a prayer. It might be saying to someone, how could I pray for you? How could I help you this week? It might be saying, here's a verse I read. Here's something God's been speaking to me about. And we build each other up into the body that we're meant to be. We can organize, we have connect groups, we have other structures. It's actually, though, really what happens within those structures and the kind of people that we are, that we're trustworthy and God-fearing, and that we love the Lord, and that we're not committed to dishonesty and dishonest gain. It's actually who we are in our structures that matters far more than what our structures look like. There's a phrase that culture eats strategy for breakfast. And our culture as a church is the most important thing about us. If we know that our deepest need is God and we are constantly sharing that with one another, we're constantly ministering to one another, you know, God can transform us. Imagine what might happen among us. Now, there's different gifts within the body of Christ. There are some who are gifted in hospitality, some in acts of service, some in mercy, some in tongues, some in prophecy, some in discerning between spirits. There's administrators, there's leadership people. There's all kinds of gifts in the body of Christ, and you might have yours and I might have mine. It's not about the gifts, it's about using them to build up the body of Christ. And how is God gifted you, and who could you step forward to love and serve within the community? And if you don't know how, then please talk to us as pastors. We want to be doing what God calls us to do, which is to equip the body of Christ for works of service. But you know, you don't need a formal invitation to do that. And I rejoice to see that happening so much among us here at Neutral Bay. Even just in the last week, I've seen people showing hospitality to each other, welcoming newcomers among us, following up people behind the scenes, staying back late after church to be with others, just caring for one another, gospel conversations, food shared together. The thing is, any church can be a church that's growing and thriving and being transformed by Jesus and welcoming newcomers and bringing others to closer to God, showing them their need for him and what God's done about it. Or any church can fall off the edge and become a church that starts becoming inwardly focused and starting to shrink because the church is really just focused on small internal issues and complaints between people, and they forget their purpose that Jesus has given. And every church at every moment has the opportunity to going one of those ways. And I rejoice to see so many going in the way of health here. Let's keep doing that by God's grace. Do you know that as a member of this church that you are actually the most powerful person for someone else to meet? They've done studies on this, that if a new person comes into a church and a pastor speaks to them, it's quite good, okay? But they also know that the pastor is paid to be there. But if a member of the church welcomes them and follows them up and talks to them, you know, that is extremely powerful. Let's be a church where all of us are working as part of the body, each part doing its work. This is what the picture of Israel is under Moses. There's these leaders of leaders, and people are being grown to look up to God, the one they need more than anything. Let me finish by asking us a few questions. What do you think your greatest need is at the moment? Is it God, or is it something or someone else? If you looked at your life and your diary and the hours that you spend and the things that you're concerned about, what does it show you about what your greatest need is? What do you live as if your greatest need is? As you look at others around us in the world, what do you see that their greatest need is? What do you think their greatest need is? Is it a quiet life, a year with less dramas? Is it better health, better economic situation for them? Is it a catch up with people they love? Is it mundane things like a haircut and a new pair of clothes? Yeah. What do you think people's greatest needs are? And where has God placed you to be useful to people in the church and beyond this church as well? I love what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9. When he saw the crowds, this is Jesus, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Greatest need for the church, the world is God. The greatest need for the church is still God. And those workers, they might be pastors, they might be paid in ministry, but you know what? It might not be. Jesus is not talking about a professional class of people there. He's talking about people that God is sending out to do his work, whatever that looks like. So let's ask him now for more workers. Let's ask him to use us. Let's ask him that we would keep being this kind of church. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much that you are the God who is greater than all other powers and authorities, all other so-called gods in the world. We thank you that you revealed yourself to Moses, but also to others around him, to his father-in-law, to the nation around him. And Father, this morning we acknowledge again that our greatest need is you. And so we pray that you would feed us with the bread of our Lord Jesus Christ and his life given for us. And we pray that you would strengthen us to live out the gifts that you have given us, to use them in this body of Christ. And I thank you and I rejoice, Father, today to see so many doing that here. Please encourage those who are doing that. Please strengthen all of us, Lord, to keep going in your work. In Jesus' name, amen.